First reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament, from Amos, chapter 4, verse 6 to 13. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when you were still 3 months to the house. I made it rain on one city, I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part with it. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locusts devoured them, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men are killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camp come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew through some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what is called him, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God is his name. Second reading taken from the New Testament is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 23. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from one vine, figs from another? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice law.
Chapter 3. If you learn the house from these texts, you probably know I would not like to be a prophet. I would not like to have to be God's mouthpiece. He's had to tell them all the things that they have done wrong and are sinful and are not turning to God. And also that he has to say, in this case, Micah, about God's love too. Not a very pleasant occupation, but it's in God's word, and it needs to be given attention. And so we turn then and synagogue against princes and prophets. Chapter 3 and verse 5. And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces, like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets, who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him, who puts nothing into their mouth. Therefore you shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them, so that the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity, a head judge for a bribe, a priest teach for pay, and a prophet divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion should be plowed like a field. Jerusalem should become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Thus says God's word, thus says Micah the prophet. Let's ask that his word might speak to us this morning. Our Father, this is thy word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. O Lord, may this be true, and may this text be helpful to us in that regard, to be reminded of the day that we live in, and the need for us as a church militant to be like the Micahs of old or the Isaiahs. Yes, it's a different location and a different time, but Lord, still we battle with evil in our day. Help this text to equip us this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were wanting to argue for the advantages of evolution, you might say, well, look at the inventions of man. Look how he has evolved. Look at the things that he has brought, particularly to the 20th century. Penicillin, electricity, the computer, heart transplant, landing on the moon, artificial intelligence. And we might cite such inventors as Marconi or Edison, artists as Da Vinci or Monet, writers as Shakespeare and Dickens, composers as Beethoven and Mozart, each generation bringing a plethora of great men and women to which we all benefit. argument would be, well, of course, mankind is getting better and better and evolving and the survival of the fittest. But it begs the question, doesn't it? If that's the case, why does man continue to be so cruel and so sinful? Do you reckon 2,000 years might be a good period of time to get rid of the Neros and the murderous mentality of the Herods? But no, the same evil, cruelty and wickedness comes up in our own day, in the Hitlers, the Nazi Tongues, and the Putins, and all backed up with wars and rumours of wars. In fact, how much time shall we give them to be kind and to be peaceful? I think we have to say, in regard to this, the evolutionary theory just doesn't work. The Cains are still killing the Abels. And if you want to bring it right up to date, women need still to take out restraining orders against their cruel husbands or, in inverted commas, partners. Abortions still continue in the millions. And you ask the question, if we have evolved to some greatness, why do we still need the RSPCA? Why the need? However, we could cite one man who was very cruel and who stood by Stephen as he was being stoned dead, and he entered into various houses and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. And he was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples. And yet, almost instantaneously, this very cruel, in some ways evil and wicked man at that time was made a new creature in Christ. He didn't evolve. It was a wonderful work of a sovereign God, God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, coming into a man's soul to make him a new creature. At that time, you know, no one seemed to be standing up against Saul of Tarsus for all his approach. And yet, when we come to Micah, who is environment really was completely that really different, and also really not dealing with atheists, let's face it, but we find Micah is not backward in coming forwards. He knows if an intervention of God would take place in this situation, the conflict would end. But as it is, God isn't, in that sense, bringing about revival. And so Micah continues his thrust of judgment and, yes, condemnation. See how he starts. He appeals to the ears. We looked at that at the first chapter. We said there's one aspect about hearing, another thing about listening. In other words, if we've learned anything this morning, we'll hear it, but we will listen with a deeper intent, with the heart, and do something about it. We won't just let the words roll over our being, so to speak. And so in chapter 1, rather verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the Israel." You will find also in chapter 1, verse 2, "Hear, all you people." This is an admonition. "Listen, O earth." Chapter 6, verse 1. "Hear now what the Lord says." In chapter 3 and verse 9. "Now hear this." This form of admonition, this form of wording is not unusual to Scripture, because right in the last book of the Bible, particularly when speaking to the churches, our Lord said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so in the days of Micah, in our day, the word of faith that is proclaimed needs to be heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, what's the first statement he makes here? "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel." is it not for you to know justice? I was staggered at the US president, must have been a few months ago, when the court case that we rejoice in had been overturned regarding the Roe versus Wade. Without going into a lot of detail, this was making abortion legal many years ago, and it has been overturned. And we noticed that the, correct me later if I'm wrong, it seemed very much that the present president supported that. Supported supported that the ladies would have their rights. But I ask the question, where is justice for the unborn baby, the unborn child? And so Micah says the same thing and makes the same challenge as we need to do today. Is it not for you to know justice? Again, the theme of the book comes in chapter 6 and verse 8. Says this, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And you know that's really pretty much true of not only our society but the world. God has shown us what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to what? Walk humbly with your God. That's to all people at all times. But look what he says in verse 2. You who hate good. That's not so far away from 2023, is it? As you listen to accounts on the radio and television and know people, they seem to hate good and love evil. By the way, the word good here relates to kindness, benevolence, the doing of good to others. The word hate means wrong, mischief, injury, the doing of harm, the wrong of injustice to others. As one commentator puts it, they are haters of benevolence and lovers of mischief. Emperor Tiberius said to some governors who solicited him to increase the taxes, he said, a good shepherd shears the sheep, not skin them. So how do people get to this level? How is it that Micah has to condemn these people? How is it in our day we need to do the same? They hate good, they love evil. How do they get to that place? Well, I think one way might be summed up in a well-known statement is this. All power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And again, if you're familiar with the book Animal Farm by George Orwell, one would ask the question, how did the pigs get to be as cruel as the farmer that they were revolting against? I think you know the answer to that one. And so he compares them to wolves, to lions, to savage beasts, who strip the skin from my people and flesh from their bones. They flay their skin from them, they break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Almost sounds like cannibalism, doesn't it? In actual fact, what he's doing here is stating their various kinds of cruelty. You'll find in similar statements, example in Psalm 14 verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? Psalm 27 and verse 2. When the wicked came against me to what? To eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Verse 4. Then they will cry out to the Lord. And you know the word there, of course, is Jehovah. But he will not hear them. Why is this? Calvin says, they expostulate with him and contend with him. Yet they vomit out their blasphemies. They murmur complaints of their evils. And I thought about this. In a New Testament context, you know what they're doing, I believe. They're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You know, a well-known commentator on the radio, you must have heard his name over the years, a well-known atheist, an active atheist, Philip Adams, for that left-wing group called the ABC, is a commentator. And this is how he describes God. He, she, or it is a redundant notion. He blasphemes. He blasphemes. He continues to blaspheme, as do many of these active atheists. And the CEO of the Bible Society said of him, "A man who believes in justice, compassion, and love has never believed in God for a nanosecond." Now, we're not dealing with atheists in this chapter, as we'll see. But James chapter 2 and verse 13 is a stern warning for us all. "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." So in verse 5, we see now that God is demonstrating that he is against false prophets. As we said, these people are not atheists. They're not like your Dawkins and your Hawkins and your Adams. They well know about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believe he's created the heaven and the earth, and we'd be pretty sure that they would believe in the inspiration of the scriptures. Of course, we may remark, too, that the devil believes in God and trembles. But these false prophets are not trembling. "Thus says the Lord," that is Jehovah, "concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace." You know, these are the ones, and they're around today, you don't have to look too far. Paul speaks of those, they have a form of godliness. They say the right words, but they deny the power thereof. That's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. They are professional career men who cherish only worldly values. I want you to notice here how our Lord still claims his own. He says, "My people." I hope that you have, by this time, read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. If you're concerned about who you might meet on your Christian life and how to deal with them, Bunyan deals with it admirably. And you know, some of the people, and we're quoting this because there are countless people in this Pilgrim's Progress who turn God's people astray. I'll just name some of them, and you'll know them. They're still around. Maybe you meet them at work, in the shopping center, engage conversation. Here are the names. Mr. Worldly Wiseman. You met him? He says, "Give up your religious foolishness and live a contented secular life." What about the formalist? He's a good friend of hypocrisy, who sneaks over a wall instead of following the straight, narrow road. In other words, there are different ways to get to glory. There is only but one way, and that's by the way of the cross. Mr. Byens, religion for personal ends. You go to watch this one, Giant Despair. Giant Despair pushes them into depression, that is Pilgrim and his friend Hopeful, and hopelessness. Demas loves money and the world. And what should we say of talkative, pliable, obstinate? And they are the ones that are all around you to try and get you off that road, that narrow road that leads to everlasting life. And we might remember too, the Bible says, and the Lord says, few there be, what? That minded. And they speak of peace. All is well. But it's a false peace. It's probably dependent upon what we call works righteousness. Or they might indulge in these days mindfulness. Oh, we get a lot of peace with mindfulness. Or looking at crystals, or somehow finding some ancient power for them. And let's not forget throwing diet, weight watching, looking one mind itself, and various therapies. And through this means, they said, we've got it. Peace. And that's what false prophets do. And false prophets don't always come in that sort of robe, you know. They come in all sorts of different ways. The devil uses all sorts of guises to get to you to say, this is where you find peace. And they say, peace and peace. And they chant it in some ways. They trot out their mantra of answers of philosophies. How would you answer that question about peace? Well, very simply, we might remember that peace firstly is objective. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that doctrine well? That's the objective side. And the subjective side of peace is how Paul puts it in Philippians. By God's grace, when we are believers, we know the peace of God that passes what? All understanding will keep your mind and heart in Christ Jesus. But they still go on, just as this text tells them. They go on chanting peace. It sort of sounds plausible by their repetition. And as they do, and note this interesting little text here, and as they do what? They chew with their teeth. Gleason Archer, the Old Testament historian, says that that word there is actually bite, and in the Hebrew it's the word nasak, N-A-S-A-K. Which in actual fact is the bite of the serpent, twisting animal. But who prepare war, not peace? And against him who puts nothing into his mouth, false prophets do not feed their sheep, they rather fleece them. Therefore, says God, therefore you shall have night without vision and darkness. Without divination. What does a darkened sky mean? A darkened sky symbolizes judgment and despair. Take Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will bring darkness and not light. We'll read verse 6 and 7. Therefore you shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed they shall cover their lips, for there is no answer. Of course, you're aware, and the text turned to Deuteronomy 18:14, that seers and false prophets are called absolutely condemned by God. So in this expose, there will come a time, and that will come in our time as well, for all those who broadcast, who televise, who blaspheme, there will come a time when they will be discredited and humiliated. And they will have nothing to say to their countrymen. God will grant them no revelation. It will be dark for them. They will be ashamed. They will be abashed. By the way, to cover up the lips here means enter the nose, is a gesture of mourning and despair in ancient Israel. I'll stop there for a minute, just have a little pause. Does this depression. Should do. Does it bother you when you read in their day, and many ways in our day, that we're surrounded by violence, judgment, false prophecy? Well, what can we do about that? This is a little bit of humour here. I hope to see the funny side of it. What do we do about it? Well, we could go to Robert Schuller's philosophy, couldn't we? Is that about him? Golden Cathedral, is it? Like some cathedral already. You know about it. And his philosophy was based on Norman Vincent Peale. You know the book? Some of you read it. The Power of What? Positive Thinking. So we can go down that line. Well, we could also eradicate the word sin from our dictionaries, which many are doing these days. Or we could just take the philosophy as Schuller did, well, God loves you, and so forth. Is that it? Well, that's settled. Obviously, it's settled many tens of thousands of years. Or we could go a little further and say, name it and claim it. How would that be? That might attract quite a few ears as well, wouldn't it? Or should we just stick with Micah, who is a defender of the faith, to proclaim the whole counsel of God? Christ alone, Scripture alone, faith alone. Or as Jude, who earnestly contend for the faith, what? Once delivered to the saints. And as Peter, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason and the hope that is in you. Or we may say, as David, as we read earlier, we are concerned for the lost, and we seek to warn them not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and to remind the ungodly that one day there will be chaff that will perish. But in this text we have this little assurance. Look at it. Look at verse 8. And this was an assurance, assurance, for Micah also. What did he say? But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. This is an assurance from him, from Almighty God, even though he's surrounded by hypocrites and those who are sinning in thought, word, and deed. He might well say, as our Lord Jesus said, quoting from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And his Spirit, we can take this straight out of Romans, if you find yourself in this situation too, in opposition and struggle, I hope in a way you do, I hope we all do. It'll get us to make sort of statements like this and to seek the power of the Holy Spirit in our life when we have the opposition and surrounded by it. Well, what does the book of Romans tell us about this? The Spirit of God is witnessing with my spirit that I am a child of God. The Spirit that cries within us, the joy of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Here come the lips, the truth of God, not from speculation of man. Remember what Peter said as he stood up in his day? We ought to obey God and not man. And Peter said in his epistle, it's not the will of man that I speak, we speak, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. He's a herald, you see. He's a herald of the message. It's from the King on guilty Israel. He's got no time for uttering pontifications as the Antichrist. I have no difficulty in making this statement because it's in the Confession of Faith. The Pope forming false religions. You know that? Chrislam, it's called. And he's the blind leading the blind. And many we know at this time. And I also ask the question here, it's too late to say this statement, and too late, but nevertheless, I think it fits in here. How come we had a government that decides how marriage should be conducted? It's the will of the church. Do you agree with me? Not the government to tell us how we should get married. It's the work, it's God's word. I'm mentioning this because these sort of things were sort of hinted at to some degree in what we're reading at the moment. We well ask the question, and we may well say this again, where is the church militant? Because Micah is very much clearly standing up in that regard. Where are the soldiers? Well, here's one here, it's Micah. And what's his qualification? Again, we'll say it again. He says, truly, I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord. To do what? To call sin what it is. Sin. A breaking of the law, a falling short, a missing of the mark. Have you noticed, by the way, it's interesting, a sideline yet again, everybody these days is calling for an apology. Have you noticed that? Everybody wants an apology. Apology for the past, apology for the future, apology for the present. Who is the one who ultimately need have an apology? It's Almighty God. He wants an apology. Almighty God needs an apology from this world, from this nation, from this country, from this suburb, and so forth. Almighty God, we need to have an echo from all the politicians, from the popes, from the pastors, the policemen, and the word is repentance. And Micah continued to declare such. It's time to stop pussyfooting around. It's time to proclaim the whole counsel of God, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's no other message that will save. Do you agree with me? You see, what he says is the message that we need to proclaim. Not a Shula message, not a name it and claim it message. But in many ways, I'm sorry. Well, what I have to be sorry. It's a message that we have to proclaim of condemnation. What's the opposite word to condemnation, by the way? Justification. So if you're justified by faith, hallelujah, you're not condemned. But if you're not justified by faith, you're what? You're condemned. So, Micah then goes on to say, on repentant Jerusalem will share Samaria's destruction. Here again, verse 9. Hear this, heads and rulers who abhor justice and twist all of equity, who build up Isaac, who build up Zion with bloodshed, those who were defenders against crime, how they had become criminals, who had called for peace, but yet they became violent. Verse 11, judges who are supposed to be impartial have taken bribes to favor the highest bidder. And the priests, they teach for pay or for silver, and prophets divine for money. Sounds a bit like the days of Roman Catholic rule, isn't it? Remember Joanne Tetzel selling indulgences that hurt Martin Luther so much? Remember what he said? As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Same for us, different generation, different time, same cruelty, same religious wickedness. Policing the poor. The role of the priest was to do what? Give instruction to the people concerning the word of God. But now they were charging, the poor were left out. Remember the same happened in our Lord's day. What did he have to say? Make not my father's house a den of merchandise. And yet our text says this, yet they lean on the Lord and expect that he will give them support regardless of their evil. Verse 12 says, but God does not ignore the weak at their sin. For even their holy temple will be reduced to rubble. The Zion will become as a ploughed field, heaps of ruin, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the gods. And so, friends, here in this text, yet again we hear Micah being the mouthpiece, the megaphone of the Lord. this man, basic man, called from a very somewhat parochial or rustic home to be a prophet, to leave his family surrounding, to live, deliver what? A message of doom, to be unpopular. Do you like being unpopular? No one does. Do you like being talked about? No, in that sense. You're a Christian. It's your lot. It was Micah's lot. At the same time, our Lord gives us this wonderful admonition. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner and kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. What are we to do? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets, Micah 2, who were before you. We have wonderful admonition here, wonderful encouragement to go on speaking for the Lord, despite the opposition, despite the cruelty of the day, despite the various false aspects of evolution and all it stands for. We have that message within this text this morning to encourage us to keep on keeping on as the church militant to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and to proclaim Christ alone. May God bless you as you do so. Just a short word of prayer. Father, thank you for this text. May it urge us on and spur us on in these days of opposition. Although we have to confess, Lord, we're very comfortable in our situation. But nevertheless, Lord, remind us that one day we ourselves have to stand before you and to give an account for our time, our life, while we're here. I pray, Lord, that we will be urged on to spend it wisely and redeem the time, because the days are evil. Amen. We'll close now, praying that this is